Our text is verses 15 through 20, the well-known way of Matthew 18 that our Lord lays down for us. We'll read the first 20 verses of the chapter. Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And now begin the words of our text. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." My apologies, I will pray in my heart that God gives strength, and please do the same. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." That's the end of our text, and that's as far as we'll read God's word tonight. May He bless it unto our hearts. Beloved congregation, our Lord Jesus Christ, the passage before us tonight, our text before us tonight, teaches the well-known way of Matthew 18. And this is the rule that our Lord Jesus Christ laid down for how to deal with private trespasses. When a brother in the church sins, and another brother in the church knows about that sin, then the Lord teaches us that the brother who knows must go to the brother who is sinning in order to tell him his fault between the two of them alone, and then to take witnesses if there still is no repentance, and then to tell it to the church if there still is no repentance, and then for the church to put out that erring, impenitent brother if there still is no repentance yet. This is the well-known way of Matthew 18. The way of Matthew 18 is referenced in our church order, Article 72, which you can find on page 138 in the back of the Psalter if anyone wants to follow along with some of these articles on discipline throughout the sermon. Page 138 in the back of the Psalter, Article 72, in case anyone errs in doctrine or offends in conduct, as long as the sin is of a private character, not giving public offense, the rule clearly prescribed by Christ in Matthew 18 shall be followed. Our Reformed fathers held this rule of our Lord Jesus Christ in high esteem and incorporated it into the church order articles on discipline. And the purpose of this article, the purpose of this rule, is that an erring brother be restored, that one who is ensnared in sin be delivered from that snare and be brought back to Jehovah God through the shed blood and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's so touching about this text. That's what can even move us to tears with regard to this text. This text is not a cold set of rules for the Church of Jesus Christ to follow. This church reveals the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to His people. That's the context. That's the immediate context of this passage. And Jesus teaches His church in verse 11, the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. That's you. That's me. We are those who are lost in our sin. And the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ, has come to save us from those sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, in tenderness and in love, goes forth as a shepherd to gather that one sheep of His that has gone astray into the mountains, to rescue that sheep from his sin, to bring that sheep back into the fold in His mercy and in His grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the verse immediately preceding our text, verse 14, says that this mercy and this will is not only the will of our good shepherd Jesus Christ, but the will of our Father. It is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones who belong to Him should perish. We are those little ones. We are those in the counsel of God whom He has chosen and whom He comes to rescue. And in that context, the Lord gives us the rule of Matthew 18 so that in Matthew 18 we find the Lord Jesus Christ Himself through us as fellow members of the church coming to seek and to save those who are lost. And our earnest prayer as we follow the rule of Christ in Matthew 18 is that He will use these admonitions for the salvation of His erring sheep. Let's consider this passage of God's Word then under the theme, Christ's Rule for Private Trespasses. In the first place, consider the rule itself. In the second place, consider the purpose that is behind this rule. And in the third place, consider the power that there is in this rule. Christ's rule for private trespasses. First, the rule. Second, the purpose. And third, the power. In Matthew 18, Christ lays down a rule regarding trespasses, regarding a brother in the church who has committed a trespass. Jesus says in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass." Jesus is laying down this rule then for those who fall into sin. A trespass is a sin. In fact, the word that's used here for trespass is the major word in the New Testament for sin. You may have heard that word for sin before as the description of one who misses the mark. The mark is the glory of God according to the law of God, and someone misses that mark. In fact, turns around and shoots away from the mark. That's the word for sin here. Jesus is laying down a rule for how to deal with sin. And that means then that in laying down this rule regarding trespasses, the standard and rule and guide that we must use is the law of God. A trespass is a sin against the law of God. And that means that when we're dealing with trespasses here, we are not dealing with personal preferences. Jesus' command here is not, if thy brother in the church does something that you didn't prefer him to do, but did something else that he's at liberty to do, then you ought to go to him and admonish him. That's not Jesus' word. He's not talking about our personal preferences. Jesus is not here either talking about our feelings. Jesus doesn't say, if your feelings have been hurt by the brother, then you go to the brother and admonish him. The standard is not our feelings and whether our feelings are hurt or not. The standard for a trespass is the Word of God and the law of Jehovah God. A trespass is a sin committed against that law. It's a sin that can be judged by the church as sin. So that if this matter would come to the church, as it might, as Jesus lays out the rule here, then the church, holding the Word of God in its hand, could apply that word to the situation at hand and be able to see sin was committed here. That's the rule that Jesus is making here in Matthew 18. A rule regarding trespasses. And that teaches us then how to follow this rule in our own dealings with each other. It's so important in following this rule that we bring the Word of God, and that we can bring even the specific commandment of the law of God, first commandment or sixth commandment or seventh or whatever it may be, and show the erring brother his sin from that law of our God. The standard for this rule taking effect is the law of God. Now, Jesus says that this is a rule that is to be applied for private trespasses. And Jesus says that when in verse 15 he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee." And when Jesus says, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee," he is indicating this is not a public sin of the brother. This is not something he's done against many in the church. This is something that he has done against you in the church. Jesus means by this a private trespass. And then the question is sometimes asked, well, what if I just know about a sin that's private and that sin caused no personal injury to me? Even then, the rule of Matthew 18 applies. And even if there's no personal injury to me, then I am called to go to that brother who has committed that private trespass. And someone might challenge that because the words of Jesus himself are, "If thy brother hath trespassed against thee." And here's where we shine the light of the rest of the Word of God on this passage to understand the meaning of Jesus here in James 5, verses 19 and 20. James 5, 19 and 20, we read, "Brethren, if any one of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. in that erring from the truth in James 5, it's not apparent that that erring from the truth in any way caused personal injury to the brother who goes to convert him. That is, who goes to bring the Word of God to him and bring that Word of God to bear regarding that sin. Jesus, when he says, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee," is describing a private sin. This means then that the rule of Matthew 18 is not to be applied to public sins. The rule of Matthew 18 does not kick in, so to speak, for public sins. Public sins that are committed before the congregation or are generally known among the congregation are to be dealt with by laying that sin immediately before the church. That means then that, for example, if a sermon would teach false doctrine, that the members of the church would go to the consistory. They might go to the minister also, but they would go to the consistory in order to bring that false doctrine to the consistory's attention. In our day of social media, there are many things that are public. There are photos or descriptions of events in which children of God may have fallen into sin. And those photos and descriptions can be widely broadcast so that a matter very quickly becomes public. There's a warning regarding how we use social media so that we do not spread the sins of others that are private and ought to remain private and dealt with privately. But there are sins that become public through social media. If a sin is public, then that sin is to be laid before the consistory. And that's our church order in Articles 72 and 74 as well. Article 72, in case anyone errs in doctrine or offends in conduct, as long as the sin is of a private character, not giving public offense, the rule clearly prescribed by Christ in Matthew 18 shall be followed. And then Article 74, if anyone, having been admonished in love concerning a secret sin by two or three persons, does not give heed, or otherwise has committed a public sin, the matter shall be reported to the consistory. Matthew 18 is a rule of our Lord Jesus Christ regarding private sins. These private sins can be of a doctrinal nature or of a conduct nature or of the nature of conduct. If someone errs in doctrine, according to Article 72 of the Church Order, then Matthew 18 must be followed. Or if someone offends in conduct, according to Article 72 of the Church Order, then Matthew 18 must be followed. And James 5 sheds light upon this as well when James says, if anyone do err from the truth, and we can err from the truth by our confession, that would be a doctrinal error, or we can err from the truth by our conduct, that would be an activity or a word of sin. Matthew 18, the rule of our Lord, applies to private sins. The rule that the Lord gave us then is, if thy brother shall trespass against thee in a private sin, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. When Jesus says, go and tell him, he uses a word that means to admonish and to expose and to convict. That's the meaning of that word, tell. The idea is that the child of God, who is going to rebuke his brother, takes the Word of God in his hand because it is the Word of God that will expose it as sin, and the Word of God that will convict the sinner of his sin. The child of God does not go with his own wisdom. The child of God does not go with his own fleshly and carnal ideas about what that person is doing or should be doing. The child of God takes the Word of God in his hand so that he can tell his brother his fault between the two of them alone. That means then that the child of God who goes to his brother will go with the intent of exposing his brother's sin. The intent is not to flatter each other. The intent is not to say to each other how good we really are, but the intent is to convict the brother of his sin. And this is difficult for us as God's people, because as soon as we take the Word of God in our hands to bring to the brother, that Word speaks to us, and that Word exposes us and convicts us of our own sins, of our own trespasses against the law of God. That Word of God, before it ever exposes the brother, exposes us and breaks us down in godly repentance and sorrow for our sins. That's good. That's good that we go to the brother with the Word so that we too can be exposed by that Word of God. But we take the Word to the brother and go with the intent of convicting him from the Word of God of his errors. When we go to the brother with the Word of God to expose him, we do that as to a brother. And Jesus speaks that way in the text. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, as things unfold in this text, it may be the case that that man is a false brother. It may be that he's not a brother at all. It may be that he's impenitent in his sin because he is a reprobate wicked who must be cast out of the church and become to the church as an heathen man and a publican. That's not clear yet when we go to the brother at first. As far as we're concerned, that man is, by his confession, a brother. And we go to him then that way too. We go with love for the brother and with a keen desire that the brother be turned from his sin and know the marvelous grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ that forgives sin, covering them all in the blood of our Savior. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Included in this rule for dealing with that private trespass in the first step of Matthew 18, going to that brother alone, is that we go to him without anyone else in tow. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And that's beautiful. Because we as the children of God who are seeking the repentance and turning of our erring brethren are going to them, protecting them. That's what it means to go to him alone. We're protecting him from the shame and from the exposure that his sin would bring upon his head if this private matter were publicly trumpeted at the first opportunity. In love for our brother, we go to him alone so that even as we admonish him, even as we seek to expose his sin to his own eyes, even as we seek to convict him of his sin, we go protecting him and shielding him in a certain way from the shame of being publicly exposed. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us this rule, which is a rule of love, for the brother who has fallen into sin. That sometimes raises the question, may I get any advice? And here the Word of God also gives us clear direction. In Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17, we are told that the elders of the church, which are those who have the rule over us in the church, watch for our souls as those that must give account. It belongs to the office of the elder that they watch the spiritual life of the congregation. And part of that watching the spiritual life of the congregation is that elders are qualified and equipped by Jesus Christ Himself to give advice in the way of Matthew 18 and in the rule of Matthew 18. So that if there is someone in the church who is wondering, should I go to the brother regarding this matter, he is allowed to call an elder who has the oversight of that other member's soul and ask for advice. This does not mean that the member who asks for the advice of the elder is secretly by this trying to lay the sin before the whole consistory. The individual goes to an elder or maybe a couple of elders in order to get their advice. And it doesn't mean either that the person who knows about the sin is trying to get out of his responsibility in Matthew 18 to rebuke his brother who's sinning. He gets advice from an elder, but then he himself goes and tells his brother his fault between the two of them alone. The man who seeks advice from the elder does not take the elder in tow with him, and the elder may not agree to go in tow with him to speak to that erring brother. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone for the protection of thy brother. In going to the brother, if the word of God convicts that brother in his heart so that he is sorry for what he did and sees the error of his ways and repents of his sin, then the matter is finished. And what beautiful grace and what a beautiful mercy of God to bring this result to our rebuke of a brother. That the brother would see his trespass, that standing before the Word of God with you and with me, he sees his error and is broken over it, flies to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith as the only salvation from his sin. What a beautiful mercy of God it is when that sin is resolved through this repentance. A beautiful gift of Jehovah. It does not always go that way, that God gives repentance at that first rebuke. And so then the second step in this rule of Matthew 18 must be applied. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he will not hear thee means that he refuses to acknowledge his sin. It means that he rejects the word of God that was brought to him. It means that he will not submit to the requirement of Jehovah with regard to his earthly sojourn, with regard to his doctrine, or with regard to his conduct. He disregards the word of God. He will not hear thee. How often are we to go to the brother alone until we go and take witnesses? The Lord Jesus Christ does not specify a number of times that we must visit with the brother. Jesus Christ says, if he will not hear thee, that is, if he rejects the admonition of the word, if he will not be exposed and convicted of his sin, then take a witness. Sometimes there's only one meeting between us and the brother. We rebuke him from the word of God, and he says, I will not hear you. Do not come to me again. I will not answer your phone calls. I will not return your emails or your texts. Do not speak to me again of this matter. If the brother responds that way, then one meeting is all there is before we are called to take witnesses and have them also investigate and try to get through to the brother. Sometimes more meetings are possible and necessary. The brother hears us, but remains unconvinced of what we have brought to him and wants to discuss this again. Or the brother hears us, and though he is still hardened in his sin and still will not listen to us, is open to another meeting, so that the child of God decides, I can meet with him again before I get witnesses in order to convince him of his error. This is left to the godly wisdom provided by the Spirit of Jesus Christ that we ask for according to James 1 and are given freely by God. But when it comes to a point, either through hardness or through evasion or through some other indication, if it comes to the point that he will not hear us and nothing is changing in his heart and in his life and in his confession with regard to that sin, then we bring a witness or two. The idea of the witness or two is another brother or sister in the church who can add their voice to ours in the rebuke and admonition of the erring brother. It is not always possible to find a witness who was an actual eyewitness to the sin that was committed, especially if the brother who has committed the sin is now denying that he ever did such a thing or ever said such a thing. It may not be possible to find a witness who has been an eyewitness. If possible, that would be ideal. But the purpose of the witness is not, first of all, to be an eyewitness of the sin itself. The purpose of the witness in the first place is to add his voice to the voice of the brother who is making the accusation against the man who is sinning, so that that man who is sinning hears a testimony from more than one regarding what the Word of God requires. The two witnesses, or the one witness who come with the original man, then will bring the same Word of God, will open to the passages of Scripture that reveal that sin to be against the law of God, and rebuke him if he has committed that sin or is walking impenitently in that sin. The second purpose of the witnesses is that they be witnesses at the consistory and to the church, if need be. If the sinning brother continues in his sin and must be brought before the church, then it may not be the word of one man against one man, but then there must be witnesses who establish that this is in fact the case, that Matthew 18 has been followed, that the Word of God has been opened, that there has been the proper work done before this comes to the church. Jesus teaches the necessity of one or two witnesses in applying the principle of Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, we read, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." The witnesses and the man who is bringing the charge go to the sinner, lay his sin before him, and if the sinner repents then the matter is finished, and the mouth of the witnesses is sealed, and this is spread no further. But if there is continued impenitence on the part of the man who has sinned, then the calling is to tell it to the church. Here the matter of the witnesses becomes very important. On the strength of the testimony of the witnesses, the church initiates Christian discipline. Put it this way, if a man comes to the consistory room with a witness or two and lays a charge before the consistory against another brother in the church who is walking in sin, the consistory would be within its rights at that very meeting to put that sinner under silent censure. The consistory would be within its rights to begin the process formally of Christian discipline, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. And it might happen that a consistory has to initiate discipline at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Perhaps the one who's being accused of sin simply will not meet with the consistory. There can be no investigation by a committee of elders who's appointed to look into this charge that's brought. They can never get through to the man through any form of communication. And finally, on the strength of the witness that was brought, they initiate Christian discipline. What the consistory will often do upon reception of a charge with a witness is appoint a committee to investigate for themselves, that they also may establish the truth of what is happening, that they may begin the process of discipline. Jesus says, if he will not hear them, tell it unto the church. When Jesus says, tell it to the church, he means tell it to this body, this assembled body that is the congregation, that is the church. Christian discipline is a work that the church as a whole does. Now, because the Lord Jesus Christ has given the government of the church into the hands of the elders, the Reformed faith has rightly interpreted Jesus' command here to tell it to the elders of the church, who on behalf of the whole congregation will judge this matter and begin the process of formal Christian discipline. But even then, when this matter is laid before the elders at a consistory meeting, the elders are working on behalf of the whole church. And there are certain steps that will be followed throughout this discipline that will make this very much a work of the whole church. The church disciplines. The church puts out. The church considers a man a heathen and a publican. This is work that is done by the church. And that means that as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take a keen interest in the rule for private sins in Matthew 18. As the church of Jesus Christ, we don't easily dismiss this and say that's someone else's problem, something for them to deal with. But as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take this matter of trespass and impenitent trespass very seriously. The Lord goes on to say in the final requirement in this rule of Matthew 18, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. By that, Jesus means that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ officially, by a judgment of the consistory to which the congregation acquiesces, the church disciplines the man who is impenitent and puts him out of the fellowship of the church. Let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. That means there are official judgments that must be made by the rulers of the church in following through this whole rule of Matthew 18. Those official judgments of the church are divided into several steps themselves. And our church order lays out those several steps of judgment so that church discipline is a process. The moment that the man is put under discipline, at that very moment, he is already put out of the official life of the church. At that very moment, to use the language of another passage we've looked at, 1 Corinthians 5, that man is delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. even though at that first official judgment, no one knows about it yet. And it will not become public until later when the public judgments start being executed. From the very moment that the church, through the elders, puts a man under silent censure, from that moment he is already being put out of the church. But this whole being put out unfolds in further steps which put more and more pressure of the Word of God from the mouths of God's people upon the one who is living in sin. And so those steps, which are laid out in our church order, Articles 71 and following, are three. The first of those steps is silent censure. In silent censure, the impenitent man is barred from all of the rights and privileges of membership in the church. And that's most keenly felt in being barred from the table of the Lord. He's not allowed to take the Lord's Supper, though he comes to church and sits in church on the Sunday the Lord's Supper is being distributed. As the elders go through and distribute the bread and the wine, they will see to it that that man, wherever he is in his pew, does not take the bread and does not take the wine of the Lord's Supper. If he would be given a child, he and his wife would be given a child while he's under silent censure. That man may not present that child for baptism. Silent censure means that he's prohibited from all of the rights and privileges of membership in the church. But it's not announced. It is silently done. And it is silently done, again, in order to spare the man so that he feels the weight of the discipline that is put upon him, being barred from the table of the Lord, but without yet having his name public and exposed within the church. It is silent censure. That's the first step of the discipline that is exercised by the church. The second step is a series of announcements. In the first announcement, the censure is no longer silent. The consistory writes an announcement to be read to the congregation that announces that a brother in the congregation is barred from the table of the Lord and has been barred from the table of the Lord. That announcement exhorts the congregation to pray for the erring brother. That announcement does not reveal the brother's name. The congregation now prays for the brother without knowing specifically who they are praying for. In the second announcement, if there is still impenitence, the consistory announces the sinner's name to the congregation. Before the consistory does that, she must obtain the approval of classis, so that those who have not been so deeply involved in the case with perhaps a more objective viewpoint can take a look at the case and make sure that everything has proceeded according to the Word of God and the church order. In the third announcement, if there still is no repentance, the date of excommunication is announced, so that the congregation knows, and the sinner himself knows, on such and such a date, he will be excluded from all membership in the church. And then the third step of the discipline of the church is actually to go through with that excommunication, so that on the Sunday announced, the form of excommunication is read, and that member, by official judgment of the church, which has been made through the consistory with the approval of the whole congregation, that man is put out of the church. This is the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ for private sins, which also encompasses public sins once it is laid before the consistory. Jesus himself goes to seek and to save his erring elect through this rule of Matthew 18. the purpose that is in the heart of the Church of Jesus Christ as she follows the rule of Matthew 18 is, first of all, the love of God. It is the love of God that drives the church to follow the rule of Christ regarding Matthew 18. The discipline of the impenitent sinner is a way that the Church of Jesus Christ shows her gratitude to God for the salvation that He has given to His people. Because who is the church after all? Who is the church to whom Jesus refers in Matthew 18? The church is the assembly of believers and their seed. The church is the assembly of the elect, eternally chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. The church is the body that is redeemed by the blood of Christ, the body for whom He shed His life's blood to cover all our iniquities, to take away our curse. The church is that body who has received the Spirit of the Lord and who applies to the church all of the blessings of salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ has won for us upon the cross. That's the church. That's the church that you and I are members of. That's the church where we hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all the mercy of Jehovah God in Christ for her, is given by God the response of love for that God and love for that Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ, loves the law of God, loves that law fervently, because that law is a revelation of Jehovah God. The law tells us that He is God and He alone. The law tells us that His name is so holy that it may not be taken in vain. The law reveals the purity and the truth of our God. It's the standard and the rule and the guide of our life because it reflects the perfect holiness of our God. The church loves that law. And love for God and love for His law goes to admonish the sinner who is walking against that law and against those commandments. The Church of Jesus Christ loves the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love the law for its revelation of God. We love the gospel for its sweet message to a sinner of whom I am the chief and who cannot at all by the keeping of that law bring himself into the favor of God. We love the sweet message of the gospel that declares to us, you are brought into the presence of God and you're made members of His family through Jesus Christ, who has given Himself for your salvation and whose obedience is counted as yours, so that you are righteous before the tribunal of God. The Church of Jesus Christ loves that gospel, and loving that gospel of God brings that gospel to the man who is walking in sin, so that exposing him in his sin, the member who is going to him privately also says, your only hope, man, is Jesus Christ. That's your only hope. Repent of your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for in no other is salvation found. And that truth, that Christian discipline and the admonition of private sins is done in love for God, exposes me and convicts me. Because when I examine my own toleration of my sins and my willingness to flatter others rather than dealing with their sins, I'm exposed in my lack of love for God, and lack of love for His law and lack of love for His gospel. The child of God, who himself has the rule of Matthew 18 set in front of him, is a child of God who is broken in his own sin and seeks this Savior who is proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the second place, the purpose in our hearts that drives our following the rule of Matthew 18 is love for the brother. We love God, and we also love the brother. That's implied in what Jesus says when He says, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him. He's your brother. He's in mortal danger. His soul is in jeopardy if he lives in his sin and will not repent of his sin. Go to him and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." That is, the Lord Jesus Christ has used us as an instrument to bring his gospel by which that brother is saved. We love the brother. And in love for that brother who is walking in sin by confession or by life, we admonish him and take a witness and tell it to the church if it goes that far and put him out if it goes that far. And love that if by any means he may be restored through this extreme remedy. And this too exposes me and my own failures and my own shortcomings. This is the exposing of the congregation in our hearts. That there are times when I'm not willing to go to the brother because it's easier not to. Or there are times when I wish the brother would just go away and that would take care of the problem. Rather than doing the hard work of rebuking the brother and being rebuked myself by the word that I'm bringing to my brother and telling the church if need be and going through the heart-wrenching process of church discipline and excommunication if need be. There's so much selfishness in us that we view the disappearing of that issue from our consciousness as a solution to the problem, when it is no solution to the problem. This exposes me and my lack of love for the brother, so that the child of God who stands before the rule of Christ in Matthew 18 himself repents of my own sin and your own sin. This rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 18 is powerful. It is powerful. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it powerful to accomplish His purpose. And that power is indicated when Jesus says in verses 18 through 20, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The power of this church discipline is that when the church, according to the Word of God, binds someone's sin upon him, that is, declares unto him that he is outside of the kingdom of heaven as long as he remains impenitent, that sin is bound on him. And if the Church of Jesus Christ, following the Word of God, looses a man from his sin, that is, declares that sin is washed in the blood of Christ and forgiven, that sin is loosed from him, that doesn't mean that the Church of Jesus Christ has power in itself to forgive sin or to bind sin. but it means that the Lord Jesus Christ works through His church as the church takes the Word of the Lord in her hand and brings that Word of the Lord to the sinner who either is impenitent, binding him in his sin, or who repents and looses him from his sin. That's the declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself from His Word through His church. You are bound or you are loosed. The power then doesn't belong to the men who make the judgment, whether the consistory or the whole congregation. The power belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the one who binds, and He is the one who looses. And He makes that clear when He says in verse 20, where two or three are gathered together, in My name, there am I in the midst of them. That makes the church very careful to follow the rule that the Lord has given us and not to go off on our own and do our own thing with trespasses, because that authority is not given to us. The authority given to us is to follow the rule of Christ alone. And that makes the church tremble before the exercise of church discipline, knowing that Jesus Christ Himself is at work in the congregation through that discipline, and the power is His. The confidence of the church is that the Lord Jesus Christ shall use this church discipline and this rule of Matthew 18 according to His own decree of election and reprobation. The Lord Jesus Christ will use church discipline for the salvation of His elect. As this process is followed, they are shown the error of their ways. The Lord in His mercy saves that one sheep who had wandered off from the 99. He brings them back. The Lord also is good, according to His own sovereign counsel and good pleasure, to cause that the reprobate who are put outside the kingdom through Christian discipline remain outside the kingdom. And in the inscrutable wisdom and righteousness of God, that too is His good purpose for which the church gives thanks. What a rule that our Lord has delivered to His church, the rule for private trespasses. What mercy the Lord shows to us poor sinners and to those who stray impenitently for a time, that He comes and brings all of His own back to Himself. May God give us grace in love and gratitude to Him to follow this rule of Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us tonight. Apply it to our hearts and encourage us by it that our Savior comes to save His own. And that when we stray, He uses this way of Matthew 18 to bring us back. His word and His gospel applied to us. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt forgive all our sins, blotting them out in Jesus' blood. Remember us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 218. Here we sing in prayer to God, Come Thou, O God, to save us and restore. We shall be saved when shines Thy face once more. In stanza 6, we sing of the Son of Man, who is the chosen one, our Savior, through whom we are saved. Let's sing the first and the last, 1 and 6 of 218. Thank you. bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.